What chapter and verses are we in?
I think Shelley gave you a hint. Going through this book, this letter of Paul. This letter of Paul perhaps is the oldest letter that he wrote. And it deals with the early church problem. Theologically, for sure. Doctrinally, for sure. But it also highlights the issue with people. The issue with people. People are so easily swayed to go after other things. So easily corrupted. And so easily give up. Give up what they believe in. Give up what God, what Paul told them. So, if you're with us all this time, then you know that Paul is confronting this issue in the church about, is Jesus Christ enough for your salvations? Some people says no, especially these called Judaizers who came from Jerusalem. And they are very deep in the tradition of the Jewish law, sacrificial system. So they come to Galatia. And they also, these people are Christians, okay? They receive Jesus Christ. But they say, no, it's not enough that you just have Jesus Christ. You also have to obey the law. You also have to observe all this festival, holidays. You also have to be circumcised in order to be justified and declared righteous before God. It's not that they completely reject Jesus and go back to the law. And Jesus is, you need Jesus plus all these other things. And you know, that's how our faith and doctrine is eroded. It's not destruction at one time with a bomb, you know, that your whole religious system is collapsed. But it's erosions. You can imagine what would happen if Paul just let this go. Jesus plus all these other things, right? And then they know, who knows, you might add other pluses. So Jesus become smaller and smaller as a center of your belief, as a center of your salvation. Jesus becomes smaller and smaller because he always added other things onto it. So Paul had to say something. In fact, this is a central issue when the Jerusalem Council come together to consider this. Should Christianity become just a subset of Judaism, when Christianity is completely separated from Judaism? And that is the impact of this, Jesus plus, or Jesus only. So Paul used in this letter many illustrations from the Jewish past. The most prominent is Abraham. And he says that you guys think that you obey the law plus the law, you get justified. Jesus plus obedience to the law, you are justified. But wait a minute. Look at our ancestors. Look at the father of our nations, father of our people. Abraham. Look at Abraham. When was Abraham declared justified and righteous? When he believed. This is back in chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed what God promised him. And then God credited to him righteousness. Okay, so this is Abraham before the law. The law came 400 some years later. So Paul made argument. You know, even our father become justified without the law. How can you now say the law is the one that justifies you? Okay, so he uses that. Then Paul also uses his own personal, we call it mystical experience from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, it is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. So he has a personal experience of indwelling of Christ that brings conviction to his heart that this Christ is the one, the only one that you needed for salvation. And chapter 4 continues on this trajectory of Old Testament, and then move to the New Testament, move to Jesus Christ, then what he has done, how that supersedes and replaces the covenant of the Old Covenant, that Paul called it the covenant from Mount Sinai. So this is chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 31. But before he went into a teaching mode, his teaching mode is from verse 21 to 31. He wants to review with the Galatians his personal relationship with them, and to review a history, how they become Christians, and what does that mean when they first came to know the Lord, how they feel when they first come to know the Lord. So let's do this. My first section is here, that it's good for you that you often review your spiritual journey. Review your spiritual journey. Where are you now? Where did you come from? Who led you to Christ? What was it like when you first become Christians? And then identify what is your challenges as you confront today. I think it's good for us to do that often. And this is what Paul did for the Galatians. First, he reviewed where they were before. See, that's what he said. Formerly, verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. So he revealed for them. Formerly, he's looking back. You, what were you like before? You were pagans. You worship pagan gods. You were what? Worship those by nature who are not gods. And you are enslaved by them, by their rituals, how they make sacrifices and things like that. But that's not just the pagans. He is also alluding to the Jews who have their own rituals, their sacrificial system and their law, and they are doing all that. Before you come to know Jesus Christ, this is what you were like before. This is what you were like before. And he used the word enslave. It's like not the law that enslaved them, but the legalistic system that enslaved them. It's the legalistic system tells them you have to do all these before you can be justified before God. That is not the function of the law, right? We read that in the previous chapter. The function of the law is to see that you are unable to keep it, to let you see that you are a sinner by the law, so that you will be led to Christ. That is the function of the law. It is not the legalistic system that these Jewish people have built it to be. So that system is what enslaved these people. So he says, you were like that. But now that you know God, see verse 9 says, now you know God. He's saying, right now you know God. But why, after you know God, that you still want to go back to your old way of life? That you already experienced that, the enslavement. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to go back to that? Well, I don't know, but you know something? Is that there is certain comfort about in your comfort zone of the things that you know. It's hard for you to step out and enjoy the freedoms. If you're in prison for a long time, it's kind of hard for you to all of a sudden be released from that prison and saying, what now? A lot of people who are released from prison eventually end up back in prison. Why? Because prison is all they know. That's their comfort zone. So this is, Paul is asking, why are you going back to this? Why are you going back to this? And I think for us, when we take our spiritual inventory, I think it's good is that we think about what were we like before we become Christians. Because once you think about that, it can make you appreciate what you have today and prevent you from going back to that. So it's always good that you think about that. I mean, I know some of you grew up in a Christian home. It says, I never had a formal life, you know. My formal life is church life. I go to church all the time. You can ask my children, they all say that. But there's still going to be a time, a transition time, a point in time where they say, okay, this is my God. This is what I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and not my parents' God. So all that before is still your previous life, even though you go to church all the time. So Paul revealed that for them. The review also served another purpose. If you're lost, I don't know, before GPS, you know, we are generation before GPS. And we have map. We have map that prints out all the route, all the little, you know, they have these city maps where each section has tell you exactly the name of the street. And so we used to buy them this thick. You flip through them to find out how to go from one place to another before GPS. And so when we get lost, we take the map out. What do we look for first? You look where you are. You look at the sign on the street that you, because you're lost, right? You don't know where you're at. So you look at the sign. And then you find it on the map. You say, okay, this is what I am now. Okay? Then you can plot a course to go where you need to go. And reviewing your spiritual life serves that function. Because in the time of your confusions, your time of your weaknesses, the time when you are weak in your faith in Jesus Christ, that you don't know whether you can trust God continually, it's good that you review where you're at now. Where did you come from? What God has done in your life prior to your confusion today is always good. That always strengthens our faith. Strengthens our faith. Whenever I get challenged in my ministry life, pastoral life, I always go back to the call where God called me. I can clearly hear His voice, what He said to me. That always brings me back to my faith in Jesus Christ again. So it's always good to do that review. If you don't do it often, do it once in a while. Especially when you are lost. You don't know what God is doing in your life. So that's the GPS, and this is what God, this is what Paul is doing for them. This is where you're at now. You were like that, this is where you are now. You have enjoyed the freedom. Because you know what? In verse 12 to verse 16, he tells them, this is where you were after you become a Christian. Let me read it. I plead with you, brother, become like me, for I become like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. What has happened to you, all your joy? I can testify that if you would have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and give them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? As he reveals who they were before and where are they now, and then he also let them know that how joyful they were, how they had so welcome to Paul, his compassions for Paul, their love for him. He wants to let them remember that they had at one time the joy of their salvations. They had one time the freedom they enjoy in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, I don't understand. You had the good thing, and then you don't want the good thing anymore. I am puzzled. So I think as you're doing this review, you know, you think about the people who were strategic in leading you to Christ. Pastors, friends, and maybe even a message you heard. It is good that you remember that. You remember that. And then also the joy that you had when you first became Christians. I don't know. You know, it's been a long time since I became a Christian. But I can still remember the joy that I have, the fellowship I have with my Bible study, the people who sort of took me under their wing to help me along as Christians. These are all, you know, these are not just random acts. These are the things that God has placed in your life. They're like a connector for a chain event. They're like links to a chain event. So it's helpful that you review that often. This chain, this brother, this sister, this preacher. So Paul reviewed for them. I was there. I led you to Christ. I led you to Christ. And I remember how joyful you were. I remember how sincerely you were. What happened? What happened now? What happened now? Then I think in this section, as he prepared, as he reviews this, he also laid out for them the challenges they face. Verse 17 to verse 20. Those people are zealous to win you over. Those people are the ones that came over and confused them. These are the people, Paul called them the Judaizer. They're the ones that perverted the gospel. These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. He said, it's okay to be jealous. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be always and not just when I'm with you. So you want to be zealous? Don't be a hypocrite. Be zealous all the time for Christ. Don't be zealous for people who only want your allegiance. Like the people on Instagram. How many people, how many followers do you have? Man, I have 450,000 people following me. You know, my granddaughter has a Instagram video, and then last time I talked to my son, he said, you know, Dad, there's 1.5 million people who has saw the video. I said, wow, man, that's a lot of people. They are people, these people, who only care about number, popularity, following them. They don't really care about their spiritual conditions. And he said, be careful about those people. Be careful about, same thing today in the church. I was talking to my son yesterday. He said, a lot of preachers today only care about their brand. Their brand, you know? And they want you to be a follower of their brand. But they don't really care for the flocks. They do care about how much offering you're going to make to them. They always have that. You know, you can make offering by credit cards, send them a Venmo or whatever. Be careful about these. They might preach a very smooth, very nice, very, I guess, deeply moved sermon, but is Christ at the center of that preaching? Be smart. Be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ, not zealous to a preacher, somebody who just wants you to follow them. So that's the challenge. And then verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I'll come back to that, because I think that is the key to understanding why Paul writes what he writes. But then, verse 21, begin again. Paul switched from being a friend, being their father, mentor, to be a teacher now. Verse 21 to verse 31. He wants to be their teacher. He wants to, again, use the history of Israel, use the correct interpretation of events, use the proper theology to form Christ in them. So he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the freed woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present day of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecute the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brother, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So, this is the part of the history of the Jewish nations. right? He goes back to Abraham again. Goes back to Abraham. I mean, he used Abraham extensively in this letter because Abraham was before the law. So he uses Abraham. So what do you think as you read through this passage? What is Paul's point, main point? As he wants to turn these people in Galatians back to the right way in Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He is saying that there are two things going on. He says there is the free woman, there is the slave woman. And you guys know the story of Abraham, right? He has two, actually he has only one wife, but the other one is his concubine. And the story goes is that Sarah cannot wait, or misunderstood what God meant, is that from Abraham's body will come a son. So Sarah says, I'm too old to bear your son. Why don't you take my servant girl? And still coming from your body, from Abraham's body, take my servant girl. Let her be the surrogate to give me a son. So that's what happened. Is that Abraham listened to his wife and got Hagar pregnant, and then she bore him a son, and his name is Ishmael. Ishmael. But God says, no, I want to give you a son from you. And so from Sarah. It's from Sarah's womb comes this promised son. So that's the background of the story. So Paul uses that and says, okay, Hagar is never a wife. Hagar is a slave. So her son is what? Is a slave. Coming from a slave. Is continued to be a slave. But Sarah, the free woman, the wife of Abraham, his son, the promised son, is free. Is free. You know, this is interesting because both are Abraham's son, right? But only one is legitimate, the promised son. The other one is, even though he's his son, born, scriptures in the ordinary way, like all of us were born, but it wasn't promised. Just a sidebar on this. You know, how do you determine you are a Jew? How does the Jewish people determine if you are Jew or not? By the daddy or by the mommy? If your father is a Jew and your mother is not, then are you a Jew? If your father is not a Jew, but your mom is a Jew, are you a Jew? Well, in the Jewish traditions, is that if your mother is a Jew, then you are a Jew. The reason comes back here. The reason comes back here. Because Abraham is a Jew, right? There's only one son who is a legitimate son, who are the descendants of the Jewish DNA. Is what? Is Sarah's son. It's not Hagar's son. So, in today's, if you want to talk to Jewish people, ask. Maybe they're a bit different now. It says, they can say, everyone who are Jew. If your mom or your dad are both Jews, I mean, either one is a Jew, then you are a Jew. But in the old way, it is by the mother. It's always by the mother. Your mom is a Jew, then you are a Jew. You are a Jew. And this came from here. Came from here. So, Paul trying to drive home the point is that there is a big difference. Even though both son has Abraham's DNA, but there's a big difference. One is some of the promise. One is by ordinary way. By it's a will of the human flesh. It's the will of human flesh. And these two do not coexist. They don't coexist. Because it says, what?
It says that the boy in ordinary was persecuting the son born by the power of spirit. It is the same way. But what does the scripture say? Scripture said, get rid of the slave woman.
If you know the story, is that the, when Isaac was born, Ishmael was about 13 years old, and he mocked Isaac. And Sarah was very upset. And Sarah started whining to Abraham and says, you know, get rid of this slave woman. He should not have the same inheritance as my son. So Abraham listened to his wife, got rid of Hagar, gave her a bag of water, and then chased her out to the desert. It was God who had compassion on Hagar and Ishmael. You know, if you're looking at Sarah, this woman is not a real good role model. If you look at it, you know, he's not worthy to be the mother of a promised son. I think my wife is better than Sarah.
Agreed.
And you look at his, I mean, the story about her. You know, what does she do to deserve to be the mother of a promised son? Nothing. Nothing. What does Hagar deserve to be kicked out? Nothing. Except that she cannot coexist with Sarah. And the point is that when God promised something, it's not because you are worthy of his promise. He gave it to you. It's a gift. And that's grace. It's the same words. If you want to talk about in Greek, it's the same words. Charis. It's grace. It's a gift. Sarah didn't do anything to deserve. It's not worthy to be the mother of the promised son. And Hagar, you know, I think I have more compassion for Hagar. He hasn't done anything. But she was not in the promise. But Paul uses the example saying, hey, these two don't mingle. They're separated. One is from earthly, another one's from heavenly. Don't try to mix them. Either you are son of free woman or you are son of slave woman. You cannot be both. Choose. You have enjoyed the freedom. You are the sons of the free woman. Don't be enslaved again. So that was the theology. That's the teaching part of it. That's the teaching part of it. But I want to go back. Because I always think, is that why does Paul bother with Galatians? You know, I mean, Paul has a lot of other places to go to preach the gospel, right? There are many, many people who hasn't heard the gospel. Why does he waste time? Because he says something, I'm afraid I'm wasting time on you. Why does he waste time with Galatians? Just go, you know, just go to other new people who may have a desire to know God. Why spend all this time, you know, with these people that, you know, obviously are not worthy of his time? Why? I think that the key is in verse 19 and 20. And that's how we understand
Galatians. In fact, that's how we understand all of Paul's letter. Paul sees these people, the people that he led to Christ as his spiritual children. Will you give up on your children? I mean, you're not parents yet, but we, as a parents, you never give up on your children. No matter where they at, how they turn out. Some may turn out to be good, some may turn out not to be good, so good. But they are always your children. You never give them up. No matter how they turn out. And this is what Paul is saying. My dear, he calls these people my dear children. These are the people that he led to Christ. For whom I am again in the pain of childbirth. He's looking at that these people, that he led these people to Christ. It's like a painful journey. Painful journey. I don't know if it's 9 months. You know, the childbirth is usually 9 months. But I can see that my daughter recently, I mean, it's just uncomfortable all the time to carry that baby. To carry that baby. He says, am I doing this again to see you as my child, unborn child? I had to carry you and the pain of childbirth? But I am willing to do that. I am willing to do that because you are my child. He said, when are you going to stop? When is the child is born? When is the child is born? Well, for my daughter, it's simple. The child tells her, hey, I'm ready to come out. You know, take me to the hospital. But in this case, how does Paul know when the child is born? He says, wow. Until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. That is the motto of minister. That everybody that he meets, everybody that the Lord puts in his sphere of visions and in his sphere of influence is his spiritual child. Sometimes it takes a long time to bring someone to Christ. Sometimes it's a quick birth. But then, you know, this child might not grow up to be like what you expected to be. But the thing that Paul says, for all that he wants to see Christ in them. He wants to the point when Christ is formed in him. In other words, they will no longer be swayed by whatever new thinkings come along. That they will always be built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He does this. He does this repeatedly. He brings history into this forming process. He brings theology into this forming process. He brings personal testimony in this forming process. Until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is taking hold of you. Until Christ is fully in your heart. Unshakable. And then he can say, the child is fully born. Until then, he's always worried. He's always writing letters, encouraging them, rebuking them. Until when he feels comfortable that Christ is in them. And you want to see this. How does he, relate to a person who already have Christ in him? You read 1st and 2nd Timothy. That is someone that he has led to Christ and mentored and until Christ is fully in him. And he gave the baton to him. I wonder, speaking about
following Christ, do you have someone that who follows you until Christ is in you? Think about that. That's a review part. And the second part is that, are you like Paul? Is there someone you're trying to form Christ in him or in her? Because you are the one like Timothy who are carrying the baton. And your work and ministry is to form Christ in someone else. It doesn't have to be a lot of people, you know. It doesn't have to be a lot of people, but it does require pain, childbirth pain. It does require you to be patient. It does require you to continually harping on them, continually checking up on them until you are certain that no, this is Christ in him now. So that's part that, you know, I think you need to search within yourself to see, is there someone that you are forming Christ in them? And give thanks to God for the people who spend time and to form Christ in you. But after everything is said and done, that is ministry. That is ministry. It's not organizing activities. It's not organizing. It's easy to organize activities. But it's also easy to preach. I mean, for me. But it is very hard and childbearing hard when you're trying to continually follow with someone who may disappoint you, who may even reject you, like Galatians rejected Paul, and yet still give your hands to them. You still give your hands. That's hard. That's hard. But that is what Paul is doing in all his letter, in all his letter, to form Christ in them. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Is that as Paul do this, and he's inspired, he's filled by the Holy Spirit to do this. So it is not so much that he puts in there all the knowledge, all the theology, all the history, all the testimonies, but it is your Holy Spirit who changes one's heart. But we put in the effort, Lord Jesus, because you ask us to put in the effort. But it is you who fully formed them. Just like a child, it came from you. So we just pray, Lord Jesus. You know the people that we have in mind. A child, perhaps, or maybe not even a child yet. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, you help us to identify who they are. And then we pray, Holy Jesus, that you help us to form them. To form them in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.